Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So good morning. My name is Terry. I have a cold. And if you were to introduce yourself, you'd probably say the same thing. But we are glad that you have come here today. We are excited about what God is doing in our church and in our community. And we just trust that you will be open to His work in your life today. That's what we've gathered here for, is that God would speak to our heart today, not a pastor. Today is an interesting day in the Christian calendar. In a lot of Protestant churches, we're comfortable with Advent as we prepare for Christmas. We're even comfortable, growing more comfortable with Lent and what that means to prepare for Easter. But there's another high season, another high season in the church. It's called Epiphany. And on Friday, January 6th, was the day of Epiphany in the church. A lot of Protestant churches don't necessarily recognize that, but I'm learning more about it. We looked at this last year. And I was considering this year to have just a series dealing with this concept of Epiphany. Epiphany is this season of, it can be called even the 12th day or whatever. It tends to begin on the 12th day after Christmas. And it is a word that comes from the Greek that means to shine upon, to manifest, or to make known. It's a season of recognizing that Christ has come and we are recognizing Him. He has made Himself known to us, and so we recognize what God is doing. Many believe that the baptism of Christ also took place on or around the day of Epiphany, and so there's this many celebrations that the church has gone through, including many in the Eastern Orthodox Church that take polar plunges around the day of Epiphany, which I find to be quite crazy. But they do it. I saw some really beautiful pictures of ice holes in big sections of ice that were cut out in the shape of a cross, and they were diving into that water. And in Tarpon Springs, Florida, it's a big deal in that Greek community. And so what I really want us to understand about Epiphany today is that it's a celebration of God's revelation to your heart. It's a celebration of God revealing Himself to you. Now, I don't know when that may have happened for you. I don't know if maybe you think of God revealing Himself to you as a child. Some of you were raised in the church. Many of you were not. Maybe it was when you had your first child. That tends to rock your world when you hold your firstborn and any of the children you've had. Maybe God revealed Himself to you during a difficult time. Maybe God revealed Himself to you during a season of blessing. Maybe today you're still waiting for that revelation to come. Maybe you're still looking for and trying to figure out if God is real and if He's going to reveal Himself to you. Well, for centuries, God revealed Himself to us through the prophets until one day Jesus Christ was born in a little town called Bethlehem. And He was raised in the village of Nazareth as a young boy. And one day, I want to get a big picture of how this season of Epiphany and what we're going to do can kind of play out. One day, Jesus goes to His childhood home, to the village of Nazareth, and He goes to the temple or to the synagogue there, and He sits down, a seat that was kind of reserved for teachers of the moment. And throughout the day at the temple, there would be various readings of Scripture that were already pre-described. And so Jesus went to the temple or to the synagogue that day there in Nazareth, the little church, and He is sitting in the seat, and He is handed by one of the workers of the synagogue the scroll that is to be read from for the day. And so as He receives the scroll, He opens it up to the section that is to be read that day. And then Jesus stands, as is customary for the reader to do. He stands from the seat and He begins to read these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then He rolled up this scroll. He handed it back to the attendant that was working that day, and then He sat down in this special seat. And it's in this moment that they are customarily comfortable with the rabbi sitting down and then beginning to teach their understanding of what had just been read before them. And so the Scripture continues in Luke that all the eyes in the synagogue looked at Him intently, and then He began to speak to them The scriptures you've heard has been fulfilled this very day. They got to remember Jesus is speaking in his home church. He's speaking to people who have known him. They know him as Joseph's son. They don't know him as the Son of God. They don't know him as even a powerful rabbi quite yet. They've heard stories. He's been in ministry for about a year at this point. They know him as just a common boy that was raised right here in this particular synagogue. And today he reads this clear messianic passage recorded from Isaiah 700 years before. And he rolls that scroll back up and says to them, "This has been fulfilled right before your very eyes." Now, we've got a lot of great kids come through our church. Some really special kids. If they were to come back and they're 30 years of age and stand up before you and proclaim some kind of prophecy had just been fulfilled in front of you, you would probably be skeptical, wouldn't you? I would be. I got to preach in my home church a couple of months ago. They were very skeptical. That guy cannot stand in front of us. Well, the reality is, this is what happens. This is not our passage of the day. I wanted to share the story with you because I want us to see this. It was no accident that that scriptural reference from Isaiah was chosen to be read on that particular day. Jesus did not just kind of accidentally find himself in the chair that day and that passage be read by pure accident. No, it was a plan. The Jews had always had a plan of reading the scriptures every day of their calendar. And that's exactly what was taking place in this day. So this is how this influences us. We are, for the next 40 days, going to launch into a reading plan as a church. And I would invite you to join us in this process if you would like to. By the door right here, we have a table that has our reading plan in a booklet. But the booklet is kind of a flatlet right now. It looks like this. It's stapled in the middle, and all you have to do is grab one and fold it right down the middle, and then when you do that, it'll be a booklet that you can follow along. 40 days of reading that have been pre-described not by our staff, not with any influence of our church at all, but by a plan called the lectionary, an ancient understanding of reading. And I say ancient, it's 100 or so years old that this particular reading has been developed. It follows the Book of Common Prayer. And there are a lot of different lectionaries out there, but we have put for you all the different scriptures that you could read on any given day. And then on the Sundays in which we gather, there are particular scriptures, and we're going to be focusing on the ones from Isaiah. It's going to be an opportunity for us to put ourselves in the Bible in places that we wouldn't naturally go. That's the challenging part about the lectionaries. It forces us to look at places we might not necessarily enjoy or like. And so it's going to do that for us over the next 40 days. I challenge you to read as much as you can from the readings, because there's a lot. There's prayer things listed for you every day. There's places for you to take notes along the way to kind of record your journey. But for the next 40 days, I want us to kind of take on that attitude of being in God's Word together. And we will be joining with hundreds and thousands of other churches around the world who would be reading these similar passages on these same days. Because again, it's not a reading plan that we've developed. It's a reading plan that has been developed long before us. So as you leave today, make sure you grab one if you haven't. We have 100 of them ready today. So maybe one per family group, or a couple of you have a large family. And we'll have more ready for next week as well. But we just want to challenge ourselves to be a part of something bigger. And so that's what's going to be taking place with this. Now, going alongside of this booklet, we're going to be starting next Sunday, kind of boost on Sunday morning. Eric Smith has agreed to help guide a conversation. When you get your reading plan, you'll notice that we'll be going through the Gospel of Mark Monday through Saturday. And so Eric is going to guide a conversation for anyone who is interested to join that conversation looking at that Gospel reading plan. And we're going to meet right in Kid City Room over here before kids meet. It's going to be at 9:30. During that same period of time, there's quizzing going on. So if you have a child that's kindergarten to sixth grade, they can jump right in with quizzing. The quizzing teachers are ready to receive new children during that time. If you have a younger child that's pre-K, we'll work with you on that. We'll come up with a good plan. I also think they would be welcome to kind of just sit with you and kind of be with you during that time. It'll be from 9:30 to about 10:15, then we need to flip the room and get it ready for Sunday school. And it's a great opportunity for us just to kind of meet together on Sunday morning and have conversation together about what you've read throughout the week. In doing it this way, and the amount of short time that we're able to give it makes me want to build that building tomorrow. right? So we can have more space to do things like this, and we hope to do more things like this as soon as we get that new building up in 2017. But we're wanting to jump into this. So I appreciate Eric's willingness to kind of guide us. Eric loves the Word of God. He loves to teach the Word of God. He loves to answer questions about the Word of God. So as you're reading through Mark and as you're reading other scriptures, write questions, write thoughts down, write moments where you felt God reveal Himself to you even in those readings. And then if you would be so brave as to gather with us at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, I think that'll really intensify your experience with these readings. So any questions, you can see Pastor Mike about that, or you can see Eric. No sign-up required. Just come and join us, and it'll be a great morning together. Now, in your bulletin today, you have an insert. I encourage you to pull that insert out. Take some notes, as I mentioned often. Listen for the Holy Spirit today. I believe he's gonna challenge you. He's going to talk to us. I believe God has revealed a lot through His Word, and He wants to teach that to us. Whether you are here today seeking, whether you're here today as a guest, whether you've been worshiping with us for a long time, I believe God wants to speak to every heart here today. Of course, we have our YouVersion app available for you with the event that is available. Instructions are in your bulletin on how to open that app and find our event this morning. As it was customary for Jesus to stand in that moment and to read the Word, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning and read the passage that we're going to be looking at today. This is kind of old school church, but we're going to lean into this, okay? Let's stand and let's read this together as it appears on the screen. This comes from Isaiah chapter 40, and it will be the first 11 verses. So let's just read this together as you're comfortable. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Go up on the high mountain, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is within him, and his accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. What do we know about the prophet Isaiah? What do we know about this man who lived 700 years before Christ, who proclaimed the message of God to a people that we're living in a very challenging and wicked time? Well, we know that he was the son of Amos. We know that his Hebrew name of Isaiah means salvation of Yahweh, or Yah saves. Yahweh is the ancient name of God, often translated in our English Bibles as Lord. He was born in Jerusalem, like I said, 700 years before, and his calling was quite dramatic. I love Isaiah chapter 6. I love the imagery that Isaiah captures in this moment when he's given a vision of being in the presence of God, and the angels and the seraphs are proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." It's in this moment that Isaiah realizes he must die because he is a man of unclean lips and he lives among a people of unclean lips. It's in this same scene that one of those seraphs come over and take a live coal from the altar of God and places it on the lips of Isaiah, cleansing his sin instantly from this moment. And then it's this incredible question that God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And it's the prophet Isaiah that responds with two incredible words, "Send me." You know, that's kind of the question that God will ask every one of us. Will you respond to Him? Will you embrace Him? Will you go for Him? Will you respond to Him? And we have a simple response to make. Send me. And so that's the calling that Isaiah receives from God. And the prophet then is given a powerful message from the Lord. And he preaches that message for over 60 years in the land of God. What's taking place during the time that Isaiah is prophesying? What's happening while he is there? Well, there's a lot taking place in the kingdom. For the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he's really speaking a prophetic message of doom. He's speaking a message of judgment. Because God's people are a people of unclean lips. They are not living according to the plan and the will and the testament of God. They are not allowing God to be their provision. They have lost their sight of who God is in their personal lives. The law has become a hollow set of rules that has no meaning, no authority. Have you been there before? Maybe you've been going to church faithfully. Maybe you've attended because your family has made you, and all it makes you think of is it's a series of hollow rules and things I just have to obey, and it's nothing good that comes out of following God. That's where the people of God were. They were going through the motions of religion, but in their heart, they had become lost over what His provision was to be. And so, the prophet begins to speak into this with great warning. And God was going to begin to use, in the time of Isaiah, the non-believing people of a nation called Assyria to defeat the Jews and eventually to help begin the process of making them holy once again. We're going to come back to this idea of holiness in just a moment. This concept of God using non-believing people to redeem His people actually happens in two incredible phases. At this point, the nation of Israel has become divided. You know, they asked for a king and they got one. They had Saul. And then after Saul, they had David. And after David, they had Solomon. And Solomon was such a train wreck with all of his wives and all the different stuff, one of the wisest men to ever have lived, but just a train wreck in some other ways, that the nation of Israel became divided after the kingship of Solomon. And so at this point, you have the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and their capital was in a city called Samaria. You had the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah, and they had their capital in Jerusalem. At this point, when Isaiah begins to prophesy, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated by the Assyrians. There had already been a process of exile that had been taking place, because what Assyria would do is when they would conquer a new land is they would take some of the brightest and the best and the most promising people out of that land, and they would exile them all throughout their kingdom, and then they would bring people from other parts of their kingdom and replace those homes right there in the homeland. So Israel was in the season of flux, where Assyrians were coming in and the Jews were being deported. It's interesting to me that when I read about that process of those Assyrians coming into this Holy Land, that it was these Assyrians, hundreds and hundreds of years later, who would begin to adopt the ways of Yahweh. They would begin to adopt the ways of the Hebrew God. They begin to do that in a way where they would worship their own gods and Yahweh, but eventually they were worshiping primarily only the God of Israel. These people would not see the need to make sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem, but they would see the need to make sacrifice right at their synagogue, at their temple in Samaria. They became known as the Samaritans. And these non-Jewish but God-fearing people were the disdain of real Jews because they hated them. We read often in the gospel stories where even Jesus talked about the hatred that the Jews had for Samaritans. The Samaritans came out of this Assyrian exile that was taking place, this flux of the Holy Land from foreigners coming in and living. It's a fascinating to see how that all ties together. So as I mentioned, those first 39 chapters of Isaiah was recorded during that defeat, and it was also as a warning to Judah that if they don't get their act together, if the southern kingdom doesn't learn from the northern kingdom, they too will suffer an incredible defeat because they were under constant attack by the Assyrians. They were constantly being bombarded. And so they knew that it was a possibility that it would happen. So as Isaiah is prophesying to them, he knows that they will soon be suffering the same thing. But the interesting thing is that it doesn't happen for 100 years after Isaiah is dead. He prophesies that it will take place, but it doesn't actually happen for 100 years after Isaiah's death. And it doesn't happen by the Assyrians. The conquering of Judah actually happens at a new kingdom that's rising up in power in the area, the kingdom of Babylon. And so as the Babylonians defeat the people of Judah, they do the same thing, carry many of their best, many of their youngest, many of their brightest, many of their wealthiest off into exile. And as they're walking out of their beloved city of Jerusalem, they see their walls a shambles and their temple is smoldering pile of rubble. This is what happens when we don't listen to the Word of God. This is what happens when we get our eyes off of what He wants to do in our heart and the transformation He wants to do in our life, and we become just a part of this ritualistic religion that just says, I got to get to church, I got to pay my tithe, I got to do this, but it becomes hollow. We become in a very dangerous, dangerous place. Now you can imagine during the time that Isaiah was a prophet, during the besieging of Judah and the defeat of Israel, it was a very discouraging time. Many people asked themselves if God had forgotten His promise to His people. Did God forget the covenant that the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would have a special place in history? They felt like they were being wiped off the map, that their nations were being destroyed. And they were frustrated by that. You can imagine that they were frustrated living in the streets of foreign lands. But I wonder if we can identify with that. Have you ever felt like you've been living in kind of a personal exile of sorts? I've known many who have gone through challenging times and entered into a spiritual exile in the midst of that. They stop going to church. They grow angry at God. They close down friendships that were once encouraging to their spiritual faith journey. They get involved in the habits of sinful behaviors and sinful attitudes. Illness can cause this. Lack of hearing from God when you're crying out to Him can cause this. Divorce, death, betrayal, even failure of the church itself to act like the church can cause this. So many of us have faced a personal exile in our own life where we've just wanted a break from God. We don't like it when things aren't going our way. We don't like it when things are stacked up against us. And believe me, I don't like it either. I hate cancer. I especially hate it in precious little children. And we've got several in our community that we've been made aware of even this week that we're praying for in that light. I hate relational betrayal, especially when I see it destroying families and marriages. I hate addiction. I especially hate seeing promising lives ruined because of it. So we can identify in many ways with our culture that Isaiah is speaking to because we live in a similar time in many ways. We're kind of in some ways the church is experiencing its own kind of exile, but we're living in the comforts of our own two-story homes with a two-car garage and a basement. Got a couple of cars and a dog and a couple cats. We're comfortable. But spiritually, I think our world is feeling the hollowness of exile. We become callous to the violence around us. Just another shooting. Just another act of violence against a police officer. Just another moment where a kid gets bullied in school. Just another moment where someone abuses a spouse. Just another moment. And we get callous to what's taking place in this world. It's just a drink. It's just one. Oh, it's just a social drug. It's just this. We get callous to what's taking place around us while the devil is taking full frontal attack, not at the world, because he already owns that. He's taking full frontal attack at the church. It's just one picture of someone I shouldn't be looking at on my screen. That's really not defined as pornography, I'm sure. That's just eye candy. We'll call it whatever we want to make it feel sweet and innocent. But nothing about that is candy. It's someone's daughter. It's someone's son. And so we live in a world where we've grown callous to the sin around us. And we've kind of boiled everything down to this moment where we have a decision to make. Well, I believe in God's promises. Will I hold firm to His truth? Or will I just go numb and do my best to live another day? Church, I don't know what your decision will be. But when I listen to the promises that Isaiah lays out in chapter 40, I see a God who wants to comfort us. As a matter of fact, in chapter 40 signals a whole new tone for the prophet. He begins to talk in chapter 40, and he'll finish his entire book this way, talking about God's blessings and future hope. So as the people are living in exile, certainly the people of Israel in this time, and even for the people of Judah later, they will hold on to these writings as a sign of hope that God will soon deliver them. God will be faithful. And I wonder if we can do the same thing. Because in this shift, in this moment, Isaiah is turning his eyes away from the judgment. And he's looking forward to a time where God will make all things right. Verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." And this is the best part of it. "That her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins." This is such a different tone for the prophet in this moment. He's reminding them of God's sovereignty, of God's power and God's authority, even over their present situation of being under attack. Even in the worst of times, God desires that His people find comfort. Even in the worst of times, He wants to remind them that He's never forgotten them. Even in the worst of times, God desires that His people stay in His Word and embrace His presence. Because there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that can bring greater comfort to anyone than the understanding that their sin has been paid for. Religion cannot do that. Religion cannot give you that kind of comfort. If you come to religion to look for comfort, you'll leave it. And I see it happen all the time. But what a friendship with God can do, religion will never be able to touch. And that's what Isaiah is trying to help the people see. Your religious behavior leads you to frustration, but a relationship with this loving God will bring comfort to your soul, even in the midst of discouragement, even in the midst of frustration. We look again at verse 3, a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain." What does it mean to prepare the way for the Lord? I was challenged by that phrase, so I went back to Matthew Henry, the great theologian of days gone by. He says there are two things we need to understand about making the way for the Lord. Number one, we have to understand the vanity of everything in this world. In other words, we look for comfort in all the wrong places. We look for it in our homes, in our cars, in our status, in our jobs, in our hairstyles, in the clothes we wear, in the teams we make, in the grades we get. We look for all the wrong places for comfort in our life. So we need to understand the vanity of the flesh. Because after all, he'll say in just a moment, flesh is like grass. It is weak. It is withering. It is going away. But the second thing we need to understand, not only is the vanity of the things of this world, but we need to understand the validity of the promises of God. The vanity of the world against the validity of a loving God. God is valid. He is true. It is His Word that will stand forever. And nothing in this world, nothing your flesh can give you, can match what God can give you. Nothing. So you may face exile. You may face frustration. You may face dark times. That's part of the flesh, and it will be removed. But nothing can remove the faithfulness of God working in your life. The Word of our God, the gospel message of Christ, the grace which is being offered to everyone here today, that will stand forever. And that is the satisfaction of all those who follow the Lord. Isaiah goes on to proclaim, "Here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense, His payment, in other words, accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads them, leads those that have young." In these words, Isaiah helps us to see the power of God matched with the tenderness of God. We see the strength and the authority over every situation, and yet in that we can lay ourselves into His arms and trust Him to guide and to lead us in paths of goodness. We must prepare His path. That's our job. That's what Isaiah says. We are the ones who prepare the way for the Lord. And so we prepare the way of the Lord in our life by understanding this world has nothing to offer, and we trust in the work of God, and then we wait on His voice, and we wait on His leading. Remember, these words that were spoken, at least for the nation of Judah, were not even needed for 100 years. We get kind of messed up if we don't get an answer from God in a day or two. Am I right? I mean, I'm that way. I mean, you pray, you earnestly seek, and I know we do. And we want an answer quick, and I get that. I want it too. But we have to see the big picture of what God is doing in the midst of our circumstances. Because no matter how difficult the circumstances, God can use them for our benefit and for His glory. Every situation. Ultimately, the suffering of God's people would lead them to a new understanding as they lived in exile. It would lead them to a new understanding of God's desire for salvation and what that meant. And then He would pay their sins, right? Even in Christ. And it would also lead them to a new understanding that His desire was for them to be set aside for a greater work. God was not interested in making them happier people. God was always interested in making them a holy people. And that is still true today, because in your holiness you will find happiness. But if you're pursuing happiness, you'll never find holiness. You can't. It just doesn't work that way. So how do we see the character of God revealed in these promises and in these experiences of people? What I see revealed in these promises of comfort in the midst of challenging times is the very character of God's holiness to all of us. Our walk with God is not designed to make us more religious. It is designed to make us more holy. His hope for us is not to discover more comforts of this world and the joys of this world. God's desire for us is to discover a deeper dependence on Him. And when we discover that deeper dependence on Him, what we do is we begin to look like Him. We begin to think like Him. We begin to love others like Him. And this is a picture of what it means to be a holy people. And though we aren't a part of the nation of Israel, I believe God is looking at you and I in the land of unclean lips that we live in. And He's asking you, church, will you rise up? Will you proclaim with a loud voice, "Here is my God"? In the midst of my cancer, in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my marital divorce, in the midst of the frustrations at my job, in the midst of not knowing about my future, in the midst of frustrations at school, in the midst of being bullied, in the midst of everything we experience, can you still be a holy person? Can you still trust on the voice of God? Can you still lean on what is eternal? I certainly hope that we will be a church that will lean into what this looks like and continue to grab for it. Isaiah calls out in troubling times, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make smooth the rough places. Make straight the path for Him in your wilderness experiences. Make a highway in the valleys and on the mountaintops. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed to you. May you see the vanity of this world. May you see the vanity of our very even bodies. And may you see the validity of a Christ who is preparing to come to you, to reveal His love to you, because He is not done with you yet." You might look in the failures of your life. You might look in your past and say, "There's no way God can love me. There's no way that God has any plan for me." I'm telling you, God is not done with you yet. You need to prepare the way of the Lord in your own life. You need to make those valleys a smooth place. You need to work out the path in the midst of your wilderness. You need to see what God wants to do in you, because I believe God wants to do something through every one of your circumstances. Even Paul spoke about this in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, he wrote this to the church. He was talking about a great difficulty that he was experiencing in his own life, and he asked God multiple times to remove it. And out of all the black letters, suddenly we see some red letters appear where Jesus speaks directly to Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul says, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. I can't make this stuff up. It's not how I would preach it. It's not me. The Word of God says that I will boast about my weaknesses, because that's when the power of God will be released in me and through me to do His work. Now hear this. I've got a dear friend that was my boss when I was in Grand Rapids. Well, kind of the big boss. We have district superintendents who are our bosses. And several months ago, Dr. John Seaman, who is the district superintendent of the Michigan District, was diagnosed with brain cancer. What a faithful man and a faithful spouse. And they've gone through their series of hardships. A daughter that almost died 25 years ago in a horrific car accident, and what has come from that. And now he's coming at the very end of his ministry. He was going to retire this year. And this diagnosis, it just didn't seem fair at all. And I've been following this story. We've been praying. His name has been on our I Pray sheet that we mail out or email out every week. And I read this just last night from Linda, who gives us a periodic update of what's going on. I thought these were powerful words. She writes, in one of his Christmas messages while John was in seminary, our pastor at that time, Dr. Paul Cunningham, said these words, if it had not been for Christ, this would just be winter. That gave me hope. It was like negative 10 degrees last night. If it had not been for Christ, this would just be winter. She goes on to say, sometimes life circumstances can seem winter-like, cold, bleak, dark, and discouraging. But in His grace, God enters in with the light and warmth and hope of His presence, and our hearts are lifted, and our joy increased, and our faith strengthened, and our peace deepened. For those of us whose hope is in Christ, winter never wins. Isn't that good? How many of you have gone through a dark, difficult time and you've come out of it on the other side and said, had I not gone through that dark and difficult time, I would not be stronger than I am today. Difficulties are not God's judgment on your life. They're meant to make you stronger. They're meant to make you holier. They're meant to give you strength and courage to face your next series of difficult moments. So don't lean away from them. Lean into them, because God wants to do something in your life in those moments. And it's scary, especially when it's your kid. It's challenging when the future is dark and you can't see ahead. But it's in those moments that Isaiah proclaims to us, make straight the path in the midst of your wilderness. Raise up the valley. Lower the mountains. Smooth out the rough places. Put yourself in a place where God will speak to you. And in His time, He will do it. And when we do this, when we lean into this understanding, God will make us a holy people. Because winter never wins. Your struggle never wins. Cancer never wins. Divorce never wins. Pain never wins. Addiction never wins. Placing your faith and your trust in Christ will always win. It will always win. Because though cancer might take your life, and though cancer might take a friend, it doesn't take them forever. It just takes them for the now. But our hope in Christ, that is forever. And that is eternal. I want to end our time together singing a song. So I'm going to invite Steve to come and play for us. But more than just singing a song, I want us to respond to God's grace today. I believe that there are some here today that when I was talking about God revealing Himself to you, you had to be honest with yourself for just a moment and said, I'm not sure yet. I'm still seeking that. I believe today that God's Spirit wants to help you understand what it means to be saved, to understand salvation. There are some here today that I believe need to experience forgiveness of sins and understand what it means to embrace not religion, not a commitment to be in church more in 2017 than 2016. Because for some of you, that won't be a struggle. I was expecting a bigger laugh than that. I'm not asking you and challenge you to become more religious. I'm challenging you to walk within the relationship that God has for you. A friendship that will look you in the eyes, hold you by the shoulders, and say, I forgive you. Your sin has been paid for. Your service is done. Come and embrace what I have for you. That's the gift of salvation. And I believe He wants to offer it to many here today. There are some here today that I believe you've embraced that. But what you need is to claim God's victory in your troubling time. You're going through a difficult moment. You're going through a season of struggle. And I think you need to claim God's victory in the midst of that exile. You need to look at God's comfort that will come as you work out the path of God before you. Maybe you need to come today and seek His guidance. Maybe today you need to discover His comfort. I believe that God wants to offer that to all of us here today. But I believe some of you need it especially more than others. Because we're just in a journey. Our families are struggling. Our lives are a little bit disconnected from Him. And this is a day. This is a day to allow God to do something new in your heart. He can wreck you in all the best ways possible. But you got to let Him. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Today, Lord, I hope and pray, and I believe that You have spoken. Not a passage I would have picked, but a passage that had been prescribed hundreds of years before. And I believe that this passage was just what someone needed to hear today. So God, in Your infinite wisdom, fall on us. God, empower someone here today with the boldness of Isaiah that would look and say, send me. Here I am. God, help us to respond to You today, not out of emotion, but out of a strong desire to walk with You, a strong desire to experience You. And may we celebrate the revelation of Christ, the epiphany, the season of epiphany, by embracing that revelation today. God, come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.